Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
Question for you this morning. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you like change? 10 meaning I want everything to change all the time. 1 meaning don't change my breakfast cereal even. Right? 1 to 10. Tell the person beside you. Type it in the chat if you're online. 1 to 10. How do you deal with change on a scale of 1 to 10? Biggest change that we ever experienced in our lives, Deanna and I, was when God led us to come to this amazing country in 2001. We did our homework as best we could to learn as much as we could about this great country before we got here. Now, the internet was not nearly what it is today back then, so that was a lot more difficult for us to do. But when we got here, we were determined to learn as much as we could about the place and to not just try to fit into the culture, but I actually become Australian. And in doing that, we also wanted to dispel some myths about our countrymen from the country that we hailed from. And, you know, by God's grace, with the first place we lived, we had some neighbors. And we actually got on really well with the neighbors, and they were great people. They were quite a bit older than us. But when we got ready to move, they were disappointed. And the gentleman that was our neighbor said, you know, I was a little skeptical when you guys first moved in, but you're not too bad for a Yank, you know. Some of you can relate to that experience. You have to come to a new country. A lot of you came to a new country, and you had to learn the culture. And you had to adapt. And some of you have done that really well, and you've embraced the culture. Some of you still struggle. Some of us will always struggle with certain things in that. But did you know that church is kind of the same? When you come to a new church or when you come to church at all, there's a culture. Every church is unique. Every church is different. And over the last few years, our church has had a cultural shift, and I'm not just talking about the demographic as far as ethnicities and all of that. I'm talking about the way we do things around here, the culture. And if you've been here in the last year, if you've come in the last couple of years, you probably haven't seen the shift. But for those that have been here for the long haul, you've had the privilege and pleasure of negotiating and navigating that journey with us. But whether you've been here for 50 years or 5 minutes, all of us are learning and adapting to the culture around us. That's why we are doing this series, Living as a Catalyst, so that we can help everyone be going the same direction, so that we can know why we're here, what we're on about, and how we go about it. Living as a Catalyst is all about change, it's about influence, and it's about multiplying hope. That is our heartbeat, that is our passion here. We are a church, as you very well know if you've been here more than about 10 minutes, that is unapologetically, intentionally outward focused. We want to do church for people that aren't here yet. We want to do church in a way that draws people to us. And here's kind of a key theme verse for that. We should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God. We want to remove obstacles for people to come to faith. That's the bottom line of that verse. That's what that scripture is saying. And to do that, we believe that we need to become catalysts, that we need to become people who are sparking change in the lives of others, helping them to become a follower of Jesus. And if we are a community of catalysts, then we're going to be what we call an irresistible church. But for us to help others find hope, for us to be that catalyst, then we need to be growing in our own faith. And that's what we've been talking about over the last 4 weeks. We started with this question: how can we grow in a way that makes us and our church irresistible to the world? How can we grow? And what we've looked at so far is, briefly, I overviewed the five faith catalysts that God uses to grow our faith. It's practical teaching, providential relationships. Then Pastor Enike talked about private disciplines and pivotal circumstances. And last week, Pastor Charlie talked about personal ministry. Now, if you've missed any of those messages, you can go back to our YouTube channel, our website, our app, all the places. Just Google Catalyst Baptist Church and you'll find our sermons there. And get caught up on that, because there was some really good stuff, especially the weeks I didn't preach, when it was Pastor Enike and Pastor Charlie. So you want to get onto those. Today, we're going to cover the final two faith catalysts, practical teaching and providential relationships. We're going to talk about how God uses those things to grow our faith, to mold us, to make us, to change us. See, we believe this, that faith grows when truth is taught and lived out in relationship. It can't be just one or the other. They work together. When truth is taught and then lived out in relationship. I want you to think about your biggest growth moments in life. I'm just betting that they didn't happen sitting in a lecture, getting information. Am I right? That really, you might get a lot of information and you might get smarter, but that usually doesn't change our lives. It's when all these other things rub up against life and we have to apply the things that we've learned. See, when we talk about practical teaching, we understand that faith grows when we apply what we know, when we do something with what we know. Simply knowing does not mean we are growing, okay? There are people who don't even believe in God who probably know more about the Bible than you or I do, right? Because they've studied it academically. Just because you know doesn't mean you grow. You have to apply what you're learning. Jesus put it like this in Matthew chapter 7. He told a story, which he did a lot of. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows. Those are the most two important words in that verse, I believe. And follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and does not obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against it, against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. One very interesting thing I find about the story Jesus is telling here, and he's using the wind and the rain and all that as an illustration. He doesn't say, if the storms come. He says, when the storms come. Look at the language he uses here. It says, though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house. Storms in life are this. They are unavoidable. They are on the way. Anybody going through a storm in your life right now? Only one. I only saw one hand. Wow, guess what? I've got some news for you. In the next 24 hours, some of you are going to hit a storm. And those of you that don't hit it in the next 24 hours, wait 48 or 72, or wait a couple of weeks even, but the storms are coming. Because storms in life are unavoidable. When we talk about storms of life, we're talking about the challenges, the trials, the disappointments, the suffering that comes. When you lose a job, and it takes you way longer to find another one than you ever dreamed, because you thought you were actually pretty decent at what you did. You thought you were very hireable, and you can't find a job. Sickness comes, not just a sniffly nose or a cold, but serious sickness that is incurable. Death of a family member or a close friend comes. These are the storms of life. Relationship breakdowns, addiction, abuse, times when life just is out of control and quite frankly unfair. Those, friends, are the storms of life, and they are unavoidable, Jesus says. We need to understand something about the storms, is that faith doesn't remove the storms. If anyone came to Christ, came to Jesus, said, hey, I want to follow Jesus, I want to be a part of the church because it's going to make everything rosy and easy, you bought into a lie, all right? Because faith does not remove the storms. It determines how we weather the storms. You know, we experience storms. In fact, I heard on the radio coming in this morning that just from the winds yesterday, last night, there was lots of branches down on roads and things like that. And some of you may actually have those on your houses. My son actually does some make-safe work where if you get a tree limb on your roof and it's leaking, he goes and puts a tarp on it and makes lots of money, and then the insurance company gets involved and actually fixes it for real. But when does a house get too far gone to fix? When the foundation is compromised. When the foundation is compromised. When the foundation was maybe poor to start with. Foundations are essential. So, question for you. What storms are testing your foundations right now? Think about it. What storms are you going through that are testing the foundations of maybe everything you believe, every place that you've put your hope and your trust? Maybe it's even in God, and it's testing that. You're wondering, where is God? Why isn't God showing up during this storm? What things are testing those foundations right now? Jesus compares our lives to houses, and how we build them determines whether they're going to stand or whether they're going to crash when the storms come. But look at the contrast. It's the same storm with a different outcome. Same rain, different result. We all go through stuff because life is hard. Life is hard. And again, if you haven't experienced that, then just wait a little while because you're gonna. But when life is hard, what makes one person be able to go through difficult times and end up flattened and hopeless, while another person is able to weather the storms and come out with hope, and they keep pressing on, keep having hope when it doesn't even make sense to have hope? Both are painful, both are hurting, but one has hope. The difference is the foundation. See, solid foundations are unshakable. Solid foundations are unshakable. That was Jesus' point in this story. What is a solid foundation? Well, he says it like this: anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. That's the solid foundation. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. So you've got the rock. That's obedience to Jesus' words and teaching. Represents a life being built on applying God's truth. Notice that it's about applying. Listens and follows. Not just listens. This person hears, they're listening, and doesn't obey. It's about obedience. It's about trusting, even when it doesn't make sense, and then doing. The sand is hearing without obedience. Represents a temporary shifting security, self-reliance. It looks stable, looks great, until the storm comes. I love what Solomon said about this in Proverbs chapter 22. He says, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Who wants to be a simpleton? You want to be known as a simpleton? I don't. I loved this verse because, you know what? Even people who are not people of faith, who are not Jesus followers, if you apply this to your life, guess what? Things are going to work out better for you, right? It says, a prudent person foresees the danger. I see the danger ahead and takes precautions. The simpleton still sees it. He sees it, but goes blindly on and suffers the consequences that are going to be there. This is teaching without application, listening but not learning. A storm does not make you strong or weak. It reveals what you've been building on. So how do we build on a solid foundation? That's what we're going to tackle for the next few minutes. I believe that we build on a solid foundation, starting with practical teaching, a truth that transforms, right? Teaching that transforms, not just teaching that informs. See, the strength, I believe, of our church of Catalyst is that it's we build it on what we do with what we know, not just what we know. Jesus taught for application, not just information. He didn't just explain theology. He taught people how to apply it. A couple of examples. If you're a church person, you've heard the story of the Good Samaritan. If you're not a church person, you've heard the story of the Good Samaritan because it's so popular out there. And the story starts with a religious person coming to Jesus and saying, "Who is my neighbor?" And he was expecting to be engaging Jesus in a theological discussion. Don't you just love those? "Hey, I've got a question for you. Can God make a rock so big he can't move it?" The answer to that is actually no, because God doesn't do anything stupid, all right? But this guy's coming to Jesus and says, "Hey, who's my neighbor?" Wants Jesus to engage with that. Well, Jesus tells him a story. He says, there was this guy. He was walking down the road. He got beat up by a band of robbers and left for dead. And then a priest, a very religious guy, a Jewish leader, saw him and walked by on the other side of the road. And then a Levite, who was like the assistant priest or assistant pastor, walked by, saw him, kept on going, didn't do anything. And then a Samaritan, these guys are not cool people in the church world, in the Jewish synagogue world. Samaritans would have been ostracized. They wouldn't have been allowed. The Samaritan comes by, stops, bandages him up, takes him to a hotel nearby, puts him up there and tells the owners, "Hey, I will bring back any more money you need. Just take care of him. Do what he needs." And then Jesus asks the probing question, "Which one was the neighbor?" So in this expectation of a great theological discussion where we're going to go back and look at the law and the prophets and all this, Jesus tells a story and says, "Which one's the neighbor?" He says, "Well, the one who helped him, obviously." And here was Jesus' response: "Go and do the same." He applied the teaching. Jesus' whole point was it's not about knowing the right answer. It's about living it out in real life compassion. That's the moment Jesus took. He didn't just define neighbor. He called his audience to action, to be a neighbor. Another time, right before his death, Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. And again, if you're familiar with the church scene, you know Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Peter argued with him and said, "Okay, just give me a whole bath," when Jesus explained the importance of it. And he's washing their feet. Instead of just teaching them about humility and service, he could have went through and took a lot of passages and said, "Hey, this is why you need to be humble, and this is why you need to be served, because it pleases God, and God wants you to do that." But he showed them practically what that looks like. He showed them how. And then he told them this after he showed them. He says, "Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Go and do the same. God's going to bless you for that." He didn't leave it at head knowledge. He made it clear that obedience brings blessing. The application point he was trying to get across that day was that true leadership and faith are shown in serving others. Get this, Jesus taught for application, not just information. He wanted them to apply. In each case, he didn't just pass on the information. He made it practical, not just theoretical. Transformational faith, and you've heard this a couple times already, it's not about what you know. It's about what you do with what you know. I hear people talk about, "Oh, we want to go deep. We want to go deep." What do you mean by that? Jesus went deep because he made people apply. He made them do something with it. He made them trust and obey to follow him, not just learn information. Getting very practical. I want you to think about all of your learning And I want you to just choose one truth that you have learned that you know, I probably haven't started living that one out yet. Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe you need to let go of an old grudge. You got the information. You know God wants us to be forgiving people. Have you been able to do that? Maybe it's generosity. You know that God wants you giving generously. And you've heard that talked about. Have you done it? That's application. We need to start living in ways that we already know, what we've already learned. Forgiving, serving, trusting. We need to build habits into our lives that reinforce our faith through prayer, through reading scripture, through generosity. We need to live what we're learning. That's what Jesus taught. That's how Jesus taught. You know, practical teaching is a vital catalyst for our spiritual growth and our formation. However, did you know that Sunday teaching is not enough? Sunday teaching is not enough. Spiritual growth happens when we live out our faith in community. The application for the things we learn almost 100% of the time involves our relationships with other people. See, God designed us to shape one another, and we need relationships that will refine us. Our faith doesn't grow in isolation. It grows in community. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Sharpening happens in community. Sharpening happens, our faith grows when we have the right people around us to challenge, encourage, and refine us. Nobody drifts into spiritual growth. It happens as we're living out life, and we need people who will push us forward in faith. Question, do you have people in your life that are pushing you forward? We call these providential relationships, people that push us forward, and we need those in our lives. God uses those to grow us. Most people's faith story includes a person. It's not usually just about a verse they read or something they heard. It's about a person that impacted their life and caused them to come to faith. Whether it was a teacher, a youth leader. I remember I loved this when I was a youth leader. I was in my early mid-20s, and we were leading youth, and I had a few kids under five, and I was telling people how to raise their teenagers because I knew it all, right? And what was beautiful is their teenagers would say, hey, Pastor Tan said such and such, and it transformed their life. And the parents have been saying that for the last 10 years in their life, you know, but I got the credit. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, parents, you understand, don't you? Yeah, you feel it? Hey, at least the kid changed, right? That's what the point was. But hey, someone who you ran across, probably unexpectedly, influenced a decision you made and helped you get through a thing. Someone, when you tell your story, it becomes a God thing and they were involved. You know what I'm talking about. Now, we can't manufacture those providential relationships. They just happen. Our goal is to create environments where those things can naturally occur, organically occur, when we create the right environments. The early church thrived in relationships. The first believers didn't just attend church services. They actually did life together. They gathered, they shared, they prayed, they served, and they grew together because faith wasn't just personal. Faith is very personal, but it was communal. They did life together. The writer of Hebrews reminds us about this. He says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. See, the gathering of believers is meant to be a place of encouragement, a place of accountability, and a place of spiritual growth. And friends, can I suggest to you, that isn't just about Sunday. That's not about the hour and 10 minutes that you come and you spend here. That's not the end game. That's not all of it. That's not what the gatherings really are about. So how do we facilitate this? Well, we do this through what we call life groups. Life groups are a community of people that meet together to do life together outside of Sunday. In our church context, it all starts with why. We take everything back to why are we going to do this? And our big why is that we're striving to be a loving community seeking, serving, and sharing Jesus. So when we apply that filter, we believe life groups should be doing about five different things and at different levels. We'll circle back to that in just a minute. But a pastor or even a team of pastors cannot effectively minister to or even know all the people in a church our size. And the larger our church grows, the more essential it becomes for people to be connected through a life group. I like to say, no one will know everyone, but everyone will know someone, because we need that in our lives. We need someone in our lives. Catalyst life groups build a foundation for relationships. It starts with these five things. First of all, community, building some friendships. Friendships that will strengthen your faith. That's the loving community part of our mission. It's where people find connection and form relationships. And then we move on to care, and that's practical support. Looking after one another when life gets tough. When life is hard, having somebody that's going to be there for us. That's our loving community serving Jesus. And then study, going deeper, learning together for application. Helping each other live out what we're learning. And then the next one was prayer, that's seeking Jesus together. We use our sermon studies a lot in our life groups so that you can together unpack the things that Pastor Stan talked about, or Pastor Charlie, or Pastor Deanna, or whoever talked about the Sunday before. And you can actually argue with those things. You can wrestle with those things to try to understand. And then finally, prayer. Prayer supporting each other spiritually, and then evangelism. A lot of times, life groups could be the front door of faith. People won't come into the church, but they would come to your life group as an entry place. Those are five things we believe life groups should do, but not one size fits all. Not one size fits all. Some groups are long-term groups, and they have deep relationships, and those actually end up being closed groups because they've gone so deep together, and someone new coming in, it wouldn't fit for them. There's short-term groups for a specific purpose. There's an expectation or desire that all the groups should be multiplying, should be reproducing themselves. The ideal structure for our groups, I'm giving you a lot of technical information about the groups right now, and then I'm going to circle back and tell you why you need to be in one. But in our groups, ideally, we would have a facilitator. That's a person that might be a teacher, but if it's somebody that can read and ask questions and they're okay to lead a discussion, that is a facilitator. Then you have a host. That's somebody with the gift of hospitality, maybe, and maybe a good cook as well, so they can have some nice treats for you. And then you have a care coordinator, someone in the group that just oozes care for people to make sure everybody in the group's getting cared for. So those are some of the structural things around our groups. But why should you be in a group? Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says this. You should be in a group because two are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. Now stop there for a second. The corollary to that is what? If you fall and no one's there, what's going to happen? No one's going to be there to reach out and help. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. See, life groups are there to support, to protect, and to strengthen us in our faith journey. Your faith needs a circle, not just a church service. And I want to encourage you and challenge you all today that you need to be in a circle, doing life together with other people. See, practical teaching is good, where you're in rows and you're listening, and I get a 30-minute or 35 or 38, however long I decide, monologue. But honestly, that is not the most effective way that you're going to learn. When you actually apply it, it's going to be in circles. A monologue has its limits. You know, when people face challenges, when you face challenges in life, your first instinct is not, oh no, I need to ring the church, is it? It's no, I need to ring this person who I have a relationship with, who I am connected with and I know cares about me and will pray for me and will help me and support me through this problem. When people do ring the church, one of the first questions we ask is, hey, are you in a group? The answer is usually no. That's why they rang the church. And it's much more challenging when it gets to that level because they don't have a network to support them around them. You need to be in a group because the first port of call is going to be your friends, the relationships you've already created. Do you know, groups, another reason to be in them is groups are preventative. We all hear stories of people who stumble and fall, even in church, church people, Christian people who go through something and they really mess up their lives. You know what we don't know? We don't know how many people don't go that route because they were in a group, because they were connected, because they had relationships, because they had friends that would say, hey, I've noticed something going on in your life here that probably isn't healthy. Or, hey, I've been down the track you're headed down before and it's not pretty. Maybe you want to rethink that. We can't measure how many times that's prevented people from becoming those statistics that none of us want to talk about, none of us want to think about. We have no idea what is being prevented because people are in groups. Finally, I would be remiss if I didn't tell you, one other way to be a part of a group is to be a member of a serving team. We talked a lot about that last week, and you had the opportunity to sign up to serve last week. You can always sign up to serve, by the way. But the deepest relationships I've ever had in my life came through people that we were serving together with, when we ministered together, because we had a united focus, we prayed together, we studied the scriptures together, we dealt with people's problems together, we did life together. We want everyone to be in a group. Sometimes that can be a serving team. I want to give you a word of warning before I wrap up. If you wait until you need the group, you won't have it. And when the storm of life comes and it rocks your world, you're going to be sitting there thinking, I don't have a community. I don't know who to call. And guess what? We are going to do everything we can to engage with you. If you're a church person and if you're wanting some help, even if you're not a church person and you're wanting some help, we're going to try. But friends, work on it now. Get in a group now before you're in crisis, because then that crisis is going to be a whole lot smaller when you've got a group that will support you through it. To be a growing believer, you can't grow it alone. Faith grows and thrives in relationships that refine. So what do we do with all this? Well, I believe every community needs a church that's irresistible, and that's what we're trying to do here, and I believe that actually makes us unique because we're here for the people that aren't here yet. And some of the things that we do to help grow our own faith that God uses is practical teaching, the truth that transforms. So question for that is, are we applying what we learn? Are you applying the things that you're learning? Lean into learning. Take notes. Ask questions. And then live out the word. And then look at your relationships. Do you have people in your life that are pushing you forward, stretching you, helping you to grow? Don't just attend, connect. See, when we live out our faith in community, in relationships, others want in. Acts 2:47, after it tells us how the early church was growing and it was going crazy, it says, the Lord added to their numbers every day those that were being saved. People wanted in because the faith community was real. People are drawn to genuine faith and authentic community, and that creates an irresistible church, a community that compels. That's what we want to be. Every person in this room, every person online has a part to play in being a catalyst. If we apply God's word and if we invest in each other, we're going to see lives transformed. We're going to see the community impacted. Last week, you had a chance to sign up to serve. Today, you're going to have a chance to sign up to be a part of a group. don't just dismiss that invitation. At least go check it out. Do you know, if you decide to check out a life group and you go for a week or two and you don't like those people, you don't have to stay there. You can tell them, Pastor Stan said so. I'm not a fit here. I don't like you. I still love you because Jesus says I have to love you. But then we'll help you find another group that you might fit in. It's not as challenging and stressful as you might think. I want some of you to also consider, would I lead a group or host a group in my home? And it's not as hard as you might think. You'll get the resources and training for that. And actually, every week, we do life group notes, and Pastor Deanna sends those out to the life group leaders. And all you have to do is sit in a circle and read off a page. And then pause so people can talk. And friends, the questions that she puts out there, you ask a question, you're fixed for the night, okay? Because people are going to be talking forever because it's helping them grow. It's helping them process. So sign up out there and be willing to consider leading. It's not hard. As we finish, let me just challenge you and encourage you today. Listen to the teaching. Listen to God's word. Learn. We learn when we take it on board and say, okay, this isn't just information. I need to evaluate, how can I apply this to my life? That's learning. And then do it. Live it out. Listen, learn, and live. And you will be growing. Your faith will be growing. And then you and I and all of us collectively can be catalysts to change our community and ultimately the world all around us. Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the work that you've been doing here for quite a while now, Lord. We are seeing your blessing. Lord, help us to always give you credit. Help us never to assume that it's because we're doing everything right. Lord, I know way better than that. But Lord, help us to live out what we learn, to live out Jesus' teaching in practical ways, in relationship with one another. Help us to be that loving community that is seeking, serving, sharing Jesus so that we can be catalysts in this community and around the world so that we can spark change that will help people find hope in those moments of life when they're feeling hopeless. In Jesus' name, amen.